words. And I hope all of us can take up that challenge this morning as we talk about one of the most important and yet one of the most difficult and challenging topics in the Christian life, and that is forgiveness. And more specifically in this parable, the sin of unforgiveness. It's an important topic in Scripture because it's one of the main ways that we as Christians reflect who God is. For one of the main descriptions in the Bible of God's character is that He is forgiving. Therefore, as people who represent Him, we also must be forgiving. And the reason, you know, Jesus in the New Testament talks so much about forgiving others is that almost nothing will put us in spiritual bondage and keep us from spiritual freedom like unforgiveness and its sister sins of bitterness and resentment. Furthermore, I think, you know, it's one of the sins that honestly gets harder to fight as we get older and the longer we are Christians. Why? Well, because, you know, the hurts in life and even in the church and in the community of faith only seem to kind of pile up as the years go on. For the longer we live, the more people let us down, the more they hurt us, the more they betray us and disappoint us. And so Jesus tells this parable knowing how hard it will probably be for us to accept and yet knowing that we need to hear it. Reflect on it, pray through it, and hopefully let it change us. So let's jump in with open hearts, hopefully eager to be free so we can love God and neighbor the way He's designed us to. So Peter comes to Jesus in verse 21 and asks, how many times should I forgive someone? And Peter suggests 7, maybe, which was, you know, more than the standard Jewish teaching of the day, which was actually 3 was the limit. But Jesus, ever stretching the boundaries and shocking us, replies, not 7 times, Peter, but actually 70 times, or probably better translated here, 70 times 7. Which, of course, literally is 490, but I don't think that's what Jesus meant. If you know the significance of the number 7 in the Bible, it stands for completeness. And so Jesus is basically saying there is no limit to forgiveness. It's infinite. Unlimited forgiveness is the only standard for followers of Jesus. And to get his point across, Jesus, the master teacher, tells a story or a parable about forgiveness, or more specifically, the danger of unforgiveness. So a servant owes his master, the king or lord, 10,000 bags of gold or talents, verse 24. So to put it in perspective here, 1 talent was worth 15 years of wages for a day laborer. And this man owes 10,000 talents. So this is unimaginable, right? This is a ridiculous amount owed. We're talking over 150,000 years of standard wages, or about, in according to my math, 3,000 lifetimes worth of money. The point is, it was impossible to repay and could never be repaid, which was why the king says he has to be sold. Him, his wife, his kids, and all of his possessions. Basically, his life is no longer his own because of how much debt he owes. His life is over, done with. There is no chance at a real life for this man. But the servant begs for mercy, says he will repay, even though the king would know that's impossible, could never be done. But in his mercy, he releases him and lets go of the debt. What a great story with a happy ending. He is forgiven. Hallelujah. Not so fast, says Jesus. there is one catch to receiving this unbelievable, mind-boggling forgiveness, the canceling of a debt we could never, ever pay back, and it's this. Just as God has been merciful to us, we must be merciful to others. As we have been forgiven, so we must forgive. And so the story continues, verse 28. But when that servant, the one forgiven the unimaginable debt, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, same words, be patient with me, I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So 100 silver coins, or denarii, the Greek term, is about 3 months' wages. So compared to 150,000 years of wages, this is not much, not even comparable. 3,000 lifetimes of wages versus 3 months of wages. That's the comparison. In terms of impact, it's like the difference between, you know, stealing a stick of gum from someone and, you know, robbing their house, burning it down, and stealing their car. But this servant who was forgiven an impossible debt turns around and chooses not to forgive this minuscule debt in comparison. And not only that, he punishes him and throws him into prison until he pays it back. In other words, he says, I am going to hold it against you until you pay the price, until you suffer, make it right, and I get my revenge. But this is found out by the king. And so the story continues. The master called the servant in when he finds out about this and says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then the summary in verse 35, and really the answer to Peter's question in verse 21, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Man. So Peter comes and asks Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus is like, really? Do you not understand the way I have forgiven you, the impossible debt you owe to a holy God? And Jesus is saying, if we really understand how God has forgiven us, how he does not punish us for our insurmountable debt of sin, doesn't hold it against us, continually hold it over us or punish us, even though that's what we deserve. If we really get that, then we will forgive others even the worst of wrongs. And it will be, here verse 35, from the heart. Heartfelt and sincere, because our hearts will be aligned with the forgiving hearts of God. So this is serious stuff. To accept God's forgiveness, which is beyond what we can understand, and then refuse to forgive someone else, is here in verse 32 called wickedness. Furthermore, Jesus says in Matthew 6, right after he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts so that we might forgive our debtors, right after that in the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6. I mean, that's heavy stuff. So we better figure this one out. And so the second half of this message, the application is on learning to forgive. I mean, there's really only one application to this parable. We must learn to forgive. And the parable clearly teaches that we learn how to forgive by understanding how God forgives us. When we understand how great our debt toward God is and how He forgives us and doesn't hold it against us, doesn't hold a grudge or resent us, then we do the same for others. But here's the thing. Even when we know that in our heads, when we intellectually understand how God forgives us, it's still difficult. Because forgiveness is tough, messy, emotional, hard work that deals with, you know, major hurts in our hearts. And it has many layers within it to unpack. And I know you might already be thinking, you know, but you don't understand what happened to me, what this person did. You want me to just let them off the hook, ignore what they did? So let's begin by clarifying what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not tolerating, ignoring, or excusing sin. It's not sweeping hurtful behavior under the rug. That's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is not allowing the abuser to continue to abuse just because I forgive them. It's not allowing the manipulator to continue to manipulate, the cheater to continue to cheat, the liar to continue to lie, the slanderer to continue to slander, and so on. The teaching here is not that we go soft on sin by just ignoring behaviors that are harmful. In fact, very importantly, the context of this parable, the teaching right before it in Matthew 18, is on how to address and confront sin and wrong behavior within the church community. I mean, that's what causes Peter to ask his question in verse 21. He's like, well, how many times should I do that? Attempting to address major wrongs and hurts, not every little thing, of course, but major wrongs and hurts, helps keep anger or bitterness from simmering in our hearts due to unresolved issues. But here's the deal. Yes, we confront our brother or sister openly and frankly, but we do it with love and forgiveness at the forefront in our hearts. True love speaks truth, not dismisses or tolerates hurtful behavior, but true love also forgives. So a community built on forgiveness is not one where we just sweep everything under the rug so we can kind of appear to get along, be polite, kind of not rock the boat. That's not true Christian community. And in fact, that's a really unhealthy community or family or workplace or marriage. I mean, that's false peace, not true forgiveness. True community is one where we are willing to approach and be approached, but all in a spirit of humility and forgiveness. So forgiveness is not ignoring or avoiding a person who has harmed us or others. It's not pretending like nothing ever happened, like we weren't hurt by someone. And then similarly, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not easy because forgiveness deals with real hurts, real sin, things that can't and won't be forgotten because of how painful they are. And repressing hurtful things will actually harm us in the end, not help us. So a great little summary of true forgiveness is actually found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. And God says to the Israelites, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Don't hold on to that resentment or bitterness. Don't let it simmer in your hearts. He says, rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. But then the very next verse, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So if forgiveness is not excusing wrong, pretending like it didn't happen, or forgetting wrong, well then what is forgiveness? Well, I wrestled with this throughout the week, and I was wrestling with this in my own heart, and I was trying to go through this process even while preparing to preach this, working through forgiveness in my own life. And here's kind of what I came to from, you know, just reading and trying to summarize what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a letting go of the wrong done to us. Forgiveness is a letting go of the wrong done to us. Forgiveness recognizes the sin, the hurt, but chooses not to hold it against a person. That's why it says here, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone. Forgiveness is the canceling of wrong. So like in the first part of the parable, it actually recognizes the wrong. It can confront the wrong, right? The king doesn't ignore the great debt owed. It's not like he doesn't mention it and ignores it and pretends like it never happened, right? That's not how to move forward. Forgiveness can confront the wrong, but it lets go of the desire for revenge, the desire to punish, to return harm with harm, hurt with hurt. It does not bear a grudge. Compare that to the second part of the parable, how the servant wants to see the person who wronged him suffer for what he did and keeps him in prison until he can pay the price for what he did. Do you see how one lets go of the wrong and one holds on to the wrong? Right? So forgiveness lets go. Unforgiveness holds on. And forgiveness is so hard because we naturally want to hold on to wrongs, right? We want to hold a grudge to see someone suffer and get what we think they deserve. And so we punish people and we throw them into prison, so to speak. And we do this with our behavior, right? Our actions and our words. We withhold our love from people and what is good and right from someone as punishment. We want them to continue to feel bad. We punish them by holding on to our anger. That's the opposite of forgiveness. You know, we give them the cold shoulder or the silent treatment as a way of saying, you must suffer to pay me back for what you did. But forgiveness, while recognizing the hurt, chooses to let go of the offense. Forgiveness is a letting go of the wrong done to us. But let go where? Let go to who? Well, forgiveness is releasing the situation from our hearts and into the Lord's hands. We let go and let God, so to speak. Meaning we're not going to hold it against them anymore, not continually bring up the past, what they owe to us, not punish them. And a sign of unforgiveness in our hearts is that after we have addressed the hurt in love, which we're called to do, we just can't let it go. We won't let it go. We want them to continually know how mad we are, remember what they did, how upset we are, how much what they did hurt us. And the resulting bitterness and resentment will control us. We actually become consumed by it, and somebody else's sin has now caused us to sin. And the only way to get past that is to commit the offender into God's hands and trust God to deal with that person rightly and fairly. Let go of control Forgive as God forgives you. So forgiveness is not ignoring sin or hurts. It's not forgetting. It is a letting go of the wrong. So does that mean relationships are just immediately healed and repaired and fine? Well, no, the last thing to consider here is that forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. And there's a couple reasons for that. One, we can control whether or not we forgive. It's not dependent on the other person being sorry or repentant. We are called to forgive either way. Reconciliation or healing in a relationship, however, is dependent on the other person's repentance and, if needed, willingness to forgive you as well. Therefore, sometimes actually reconciliation is not possible. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's your responsibility. Reconciliation and repairing and rebuilding trust takes time, but you can't even move toward or think about reconciliation until there's real forgiveness, or else the reconciliation won't have a chance of working. So the first step is to let go. So I want to close by sharing my forgiveness journey in the hopes that it might help you. So on September 23rd, 1999, the start of my grade 10 year, 16-year-old Joseph, I came home to a nearly empty house. My parents had separated and my mom had fairly suddenly left along with my two sisters and most of the furniture and possessions. Apparently a moving truck and movers came and went while I was at school. And I never saw a box, never saw any preparations for the move, and that was it. And I don't know whether or not this is true, but the way I remember it, anyway, is that I didn't know it was going to happen. That I came home, I remember walking in the door all by myself, and no one was home. Came home to an empty living room. And my dad was broken and devastated, too emotionally wrecked to be able to fully attune to or be aware of what I might be feeling or going through. And so I felt completely alone, abandoned. And I was so angry, so hurt, so bitter. And that bitterness and anger only grew as it simmered. You know, I became your classic angry, rebellious, disillusioned teenager. I did pretty terrible things, often because I felt like no one really cared anyway. And despite getting radically saved about a year later in grade 11, and the tremendous impact that had on me, when it came to my relationship with my mom, I just couldn't forgive. I held on to all that anger and bitterness and resentments. I wanted her to suffer, and so I withdrew my love. And for nearly 4 years, we barely talked. And when we did, you know, I made it known that I wasn't happy. I would withhold conversation, which I knew she wanted. I would withhold my life, what was happening, which, you know, I knew would mean a lot to her. I held on, right, thinking, you must suffer for what you did. And this is how I can punish you. So despite being myself forgiven, I was withholding forgiveness from others in my heart. And in my university years, as I was studying to be a pastor, I realized that in order to move forward in my life, I had to work through this bitterness and learn to forgive. Forgiveness wasn't ignoring what had happened to me or trying to forget. In fact, you know, the opposite. I had to face the hurts, recognize and deal with the pain I felt, what that experience did to me. And forgiveness wasn't forgetting, right? Those memories are still there and they still hurt in a way. But eventually I did have to learn to let go of the wrong done to me. Choose not to hold a grudge and choose not to continue to punish someone for what they did. And that often had to be a daily decision. I can remember, you know, that the phrase, "Today I choose to forgive," was a frequent prayer throughout my university years as I worked through forgiveness. And as I did that, learned to let go, eventually and slowly there was a release in my heart. I was able to let it go, to truly forgive, to entrust it into God's hands and say, "God, that's for you to figure out. I don't know everything about the situation. My responsibility is to forgive as you have forgiven me." And the Lord replaced anger and bitterness in my heart with compassion and love. And in this case, because there was a willing party on the other end, we were able to move toward healing and reconciliation to the point where I now have an extremely close relationship with my mom. And no one would ever know or even believe that we barely talked for 4 years or were at odds for that long. So that's the short version of my forgiveness journey. And I realize for some of you, the hurt and what was done to you is so much more than what I just described. And you might be thinking, "But you don't know what was done to me, what that person did or said." And you're right, I don't. But Jesus does. Forgiveness is maybe the hardest thing we're called to as Christians. But it is the will of God. And to not forgive is so costly to our souls. And I don't know where I'd be today, probably not here as a pastor, if I hadn't learned to forgive my parents, and really both. It would have ate me up inside and likely led to a bitter, resentful, angry, rebellious life. Unforgiveness is maybe the number one hindrance to our spiritual freedom. We have to choose between the bondage of bitterness or the freedom of forgiveness. So let's do some prayerful work right now. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. And I realize this is where it's hard not to be together, because it's harder to focus and to really all sense what the Lord is doing and how His Spirit is moving and to really enter in. But I'm going to encourage you to try your best to enter into this moment, to have a little bit of quiet and reflection. When I say forgiveness or unforgiveness, there is undoubtedly names and faces of people flashing before you. I think we all have it. Things they have said, done, not said, the hurt they've caused. Might be someone you thought was a close or trusted friend, a spouse, a parent or child, a relative, a teacher, a pastor, a coworker, or maybe a stranger, someone you barely know. Can you bring these people to the cross of Calvary and seek God's power to forgive? The teaching of the Bible is that we cannot receive, ye receivers of God's forgiveness, and then choose to place any kind of limits on our own willingness to forgive others. So as those people and their actions or inactions come to mind, I want you to begin releasing them to the Lord. Lift up the bondage of unforgiveness and let Jesus break it with His love. And eventually, you know, you might need to make some lists of people you need to forgive and list the specific wrongs they've done, and then kind of go through and say, "Lord, I choose to forgive blank for what they've done, including these things," and list them. And that might be part of what you take out of here. But would you begin that journey of forgiveness, beginning that letting go, that releasing to the Lord? And for now, would you just pray this with me, whether in your hearts or out loud? Say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and kindness towards me. And forgive me for not showing the same forgiveness and kindness towards others. I have held on to my anger, bitterness, and resentment. But right now, I am letting go in the strong name of Jesus. I relinquish my right to revenge to you, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to close in the best possible way, celebrating God's forgiveness to us, for that is our inspiration for forgiving others.